Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. My introductory remarks will sound strangely similar to some of the things Danny was just sharing. I wonder if the Lord is doing something and stirring something in our midst. Turn with me, though, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. And if you need a copy of the Bible, just get the attention of one of these greeters. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible to you. You can use the table of contents if you need to turn to the gospel according to Luke. And we'll be looking in Luke chapter 3 today. There's this question that is endlessly important. The question is, who is Jesus for real? Who is he? Like, really, who is Jesus? I had this question in my mind, and then just yesterday I was having lunch at Potbelly with my friend Mike, and Potbelly sandwich shop just around the corner here was packed out. I mean, the place was just totally wall-to-wall packed, and so we're having lunch there, and there are no more seats available, and these two students come over, these young dudes come over, because the only two seats left in the place are the two empty chairs at our table, so they came and asked if they could share our table with us, and they came and they sat down, and we had a Bible on the table, and so before long, the conversation more or less naturally turned towards spiritual matters, and we started talking with these young dudes about religion and their religious views. And these were some sharp young dudes. They obviously knew quite a bit about theology and world religions. In fact, they told us that just last year, both of these guys took a class about all the different religions of the world. And they explained to us that in reality, all the different religions of the world basically teach the same thing. And so I asked them, well, what is it that all the religions of the world teach that's the same thing? Because it seems to me there are a lot of differences, actually, between all the religions of the world. And so they began to explain, well, all religions of the world think that you should follow a moral code. And all the major religions of the world believe in God. And in fact, they told us, Judaism and Christianity and Islam all believe in the same God, they said. They all believe in the same God. So really, all the major religions of the world are just about the same, aren't they? And so, one way or another, we turn the conversation to talking about Jesus, because the interesting thing is that all the major religions of the world actually have incredibly different views of Jesus Christ. And in fact, more than that, incompatibly different views of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is who he says he is in the New Testament, and if he did what he said he came to do, and what the New Testament says, in fact, he did, if he is the unique Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost, who came to give his life as a ransom for lost sinners, so that all who simply believe in him may draw near to God by faith in his blood and his righteousness, not by our own works, not by our own merits. If Jesus is who he said he is, and if he came to do what he said he came to do, then the message of Christianity is actually radically different than the message of any other major religions of the world. And so this issue becomes increasingly important. Who was Jesus really? And these guys we were talking with, again, they were very sharp dudes. They'd read quite a bit. They pointed out, well, how could we really know who Jesus really was? They recognized, yeah, the different religions of the world have very different views of Jesus. The people of Islam believe that Jesus was a prophet who didn't really die and rise again for our sins, as the New Testament says. Jewish people believe that Jesus existed in the first century, but that he was just a teacher whose teachings got a little bit twisted and off target. Christians believe that he's the Son of God. How could you really know who Jesus is? How could we find out who is Jesus really? And how could we know who he really is? Today, I'm not going to rehash our whole conversation yesterday with you. The conversation ended well. They were open to us even praying with them. And I hope that I have a chance to continue the discussion with those dudes someday again, because we had a great time talking with those guys. But today, what I want to do is I want to pick up that important question, not rehashing that whole conversation I had with those dudes, but I want to pick up that important question. Who was Jesus for real? And we're going to call on an expert witness, as it were, to help us answer that question. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to call in one expert witness, someone who should know better than anyone else in the entire universe whether or not Jesus truly was the Son of God. We're going to call in an expert witness and ask the question, who is Jesus? We're going to call on this expert witness who more than anyone else in the universe would know the answer to that question. And today we're going to listen to the testimony of God Himself about who Jesus is. Look with me, if you would, in God's Word in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. This is the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Well, you can picture the scene with me for a moment. Hundreds of people had come out to the Jordan River. Not only religious types of people, not only intellectual types of people, but there were tax collectors. There were working class people there. There were soldiers who had come out to listen to the teaching of John the Baptist. They'd come down the hillside and through the gravelly river valley in order to listen to John the Baptist call them to repent of their sins. And many of them were baptized as an expression of their desire to turn their lives away from sin and toward God. But now, Jesus himself has come to be baptized. The other New Testament Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John, all of the other New Testament Gospels actually give us many more details about Jesus' baptism. Luke doesn't spend a whole lot of time on it. Luke is content simply to say, in a few words, Jesus also was baptized, because Luke wants to move on to what happened after the baptism of Jesus. After Jesus was baptized with river water still dripping off his face, according to verse 21, Jesus is praying. Now, this is one of those cases in Luke's gospel. Jesus is praying over and over and over again in Luke's gospel. We usually don't find out exactly what Jesus is praying. I'd love to know exactly what Jesus was praying at that time. Was he asking the Spirit to powerfully anoint him? Was he expressing his dependence and his need for the Spirit's power in order to carry out his mission? Was he maybe just enjoying a moment of communion with the Father and with the Spirit there on the day of his baptism? We don't know exactly what Jesus is saying as he's praying there in the Jordan River, but here's what we do know. We do know that as Jesus is praying, God responds dramatically. God responds in dramatic fashion. Verse 22 tells us that as Jesus is praying, the heavens were opened. It's as if God kind of reaches into the sky and opens something up and begins to step into our world visibly. Luke emphasizes the people that Jesus is able to see, John is able to see, probably many other people are seeing. The Holy Spirit is descending in visible form. We don't know if this means that the Holy Spirit looked exactly like a dove with feathers and all. It might just be that John is saying he looked something like a dove. We don't know what else to compare the Holy Spirit's appearance to, but the Holy Spirit begins to descend and fall and land upon Jesus in order to anoint him. And as the Holy Spirit anoints Jesus, a voice comes from heaven. A loud voice thunders out of the heaven, speaking over Jesus Christ, "You are my son, my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased." This is the point of this passage of Scripture. This whole passage is building up to what heaven has to say about who Jesus Christ really is. "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." You see, here's the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that according to God Himself, who would know better than God? According to God Himself, Jesus is the Son of God. And in fact, as we hover over verse 22 together for a few minutes together and consider the richness of what God has to say about Jesus Christ, I just want to unpack that reality that according to God, Jesus is the Son of God. I want to unpack three components of what God is saying about Jesus' identity. And in each of these parts of the message, we're going to kind of land with an implication for our lives today in light of what God is telling us about Jesus. But here's the first point. The first point is God's endorsement of Jesus as His Son. See, in this passage, we see God's endorsement of Jesus as His own Son. We see God's endorsement here. This afternoon, I'm guessing that a few of us may watch a football game. And I'm guessing that some of us who watch a football game may see some advertisements. And I'm guessing that some of us who see advertisements may hear some endorsements, right? You understand what an endorsement is. Advertisers have figured out this reality about us as human beings that we are wired such that we're wired such that we will pay attention to people we trust. We'll pay attention to those we respect. We're wired to listen to those who really know what they're talking about. In fact, we're so deeply wired to listen to those we trust, to those we respect, to those who know what they're talking about, that we'll sometimes even listen to people we don't trust. We'll sometimes even listen to people we don't respect. We'll sometimes even listen to endorsements from people who don't have a clue what they're talking about. But listen, here's the thing. If there was ever an endorsement that was worth paying attention to, if there was ever an endorsement from someone we should trust, if there was ever an endorsement from someone we should respect, if there was ever an endorsement from someone who knew what he was talking about in the issue he's endorsing, I think Luke 3:22 is it. Here's God's endorsement of His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the one who is perfectly true and perfectly faithful and perfectly trustworthy, such that in Him there is no shadow of untruth. And here He is bearing witness. Here He is giving His testimony. Here He is putting His endorsement on Jesus Christ, saying, "This is my Son." If there was ever an endorsement we should pay attention to, it's this endorsement right here. It's God's own endorsement of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in this endorsement, God is not just saying that Jesus is a Son of God. Now we need to be clear. In this passage, God is emphatically saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And let me show you why I'm saying that. It actually has to do with that very passage Danny was reading earlier, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2 was written by great King David about 900 years before Jesus was born. It's a psalm about a coming king. You heard the psalm read earlier, so I don't need to read all of it to you now. It's a psalm about a king who would be hated and rejected and despised by the nations, but a king, a son of David, greater than David himself, whose reign would eventually reach to the very ends of the earth. It's a psalm about great David's greater son who would one day rule as God's Messiah king in all the earth. And right at the heart of Psalm 2, there is this statement. Right at the heart of Psalm 2, there's this statement spoken in the voice of the Messiah. Let me read it to you and see if you can hear simply in the reading of it. Let me see if you can hear what this has to do with what we're reading here in Luke chapter 3. Psalm 2, verse 7, spoken from the perspective of the Messiah, says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son.'" Now pay attention, in the context of Psalm chapter 2, the Lord is not just saying, "You're one of my many children." In the context of Psalm chapter 2, the Lord is saying, "You are my son who has been appointed and anointed unlike any other in the universe to suffer, even be crucified, en route to eventually reigning as king to the ends of the earth." Great King David wrote these words some 900 years before the birth of Jesus. And for years and years and years, King David's nation waited and waited and waited for the Lord's great son to come. And now, as Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, these words thunder out of the heavens, "You are my beloved son." You see the point of the endorsement, right? Jesus is not just a child of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the one appointed by God to suffer and eventually to reign to the ends of the earth. There is no one like him. Jesus is the unique Son of God endorsed by God himself. What's the implication of that for our lives today? The implication is greater confidence in Jesus Christ. Greater confidence in who he is. The questions do come up. Who is Jesus? How can we really believe, with so many different religious views in the world, how can we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? As we listen to God's endorsement of Jesus, and as we believe God's endorsement of Jesus, what we will discover is growing confidence in Jesus Christ himself. And listen, maybe for many here today, you've been a believer for many years, and you arrived here today already with a confidence in Jesus Christ. But listen, I want to tell you, you're going to need greater confidence in Jesus Christ. A day may come when the enemy of your souls will whisper lies to you. How do you know that that's who Jesus really is? A day may come when you're interacting with somebody that you love and they're questioning, who is Jesus for real? Listen, treasure this up in your heart today. This great reality that God himself tells us, Jesus, by God's own endorsement, Jesus is the Son of God. Let me move on to a second point here. In this passage, we not only see God's endorsement of Jesus as his son, we also see God's affection for Jesus as his son. We also see God's affection for Jesus as his son. You see God's affection for Jesus right there in Luke 3:22, right in the middle of this statement. God not only says, "You are my son." What's the word right in the middle of that? What's the word? Beloved. You are my beloved son. God is pictured here in this passage like a happy father. He's pictured here with the joy of a father holding a newborn child in his arms, looking at him and saying, "You are my son." No. Those of you who have had children, you know that experience when you hold your firstborn child in your arms. I still remember the day when our firstborn child was born. I've never cried so many tears in one day in my life. They were tears of joy, but they just kept coming out of my head. Sobbing in the hallway. I was sobbing in the room. I was sobbing when I would hold her in my arms, sobbing these tears of joy. God is pictured here like the most loving of fathers, looking at his son Jesus Christ with a heart full of affection for Jesus and saying, "You are my beloved son. I love you." And there's something fascinating here. I mean, check this out. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit have lived together in triune relationship for thousands and thousands and thousands of millennia into the ages past. Never has there been a deeper relationship than the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And in this passage that we're looking at in Luke 3, we get a unique glimpse into the interpersonal relationships within the Trinity. The Spirit anoints the Son. The Son prays to the Father. The Father endorses the Son and declares his affection over him. For ages and ages past, the Father has known the Son. And after ages and ages and ages of knowing the Son, you know what the Father has to say? "I love you so much." You see, to know the Son of God is to love the Son of God. And the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. The Father's loving endorsement of the Son stands as a testimony. The more you know the Son of God, the more you're going to love him. I mean, we see a faint reflection of this in marriage, right? Marriage is not just a, you know, it's not just kind of a yes or no question. You know, if you come to me and say, "Josh, do you know your wife, Katie?" "Yeah, hope so. Yeah, I know my wife, Katie." But it's not just a yes or no question. As the years go by, I come to know more and more about Katie. And I listen to her more and more. And I discover more and more about her and what's going on. I love her more and more and more. It's not just a yes or no question, "Do you know Katie?" The more I know her, the more I love her. And the same is true with Jesus Christ. The Father, who has known the Son for ages past, says, I love you. You are my beloved and cherished Son. In fact, there's another Old Testament passage standing behind this here. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, this is what was said. In Isaiah 42, 1, do we have that? No? Okay, sorry. There it is, okay. In Isaiah 42, 1, the Lord says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen," listen to this, "in whom my soul delights." You know what delights God? You know what delights the Father? Knowing Jesus. You know what delights the Father? Knowing Jesus more and more and more. God the Father looks at God the Son and he says, "In you is all my delight." This is a remarkable reality. To know Jesus is to love him. To know Jesus is to be delighted in him. What's the implication for our lives today? I think one of the implications is realizing that as we see who Jesus is as the unique Son of God, we are invited to delight in Jesus Christ as the unique Son of God. You see, knowing Jesus is not just a matter of kind of dryly deciding, do I believe in the claims of Scripture about Jesus? Coming to know Jesus is about delighting in him. It's not just checking off the right facts about Jesus. It's discovering that in him is inexpressible joy. Now let me just ask, or let me just suggest maybe a hard point here to consider. This does raise the issue, if you don't love Jesus at all, I wonder if you really know him. Not everybody who knows about Jesus knows Jesus. And if in your soul there has never been delight in knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I wonder if it's possible that you've known about Jesus and yet you've never by faith come to know him as your Lord and Savior. I wonder if you've never submitted yourself to him as your Lord. I wonder if you've never genuinely asked God's Spirit to come and open your heart, that the inexpressible love of Jesus Christ, you know that passage in Ephesians 3, I pray for you, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might come to know what is the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ. If you've never known what it is to delight in Jesus Christ, I wonder if you know him. Now, having said that, knowing Jesus doesn't bring us into just kind of a flat line, static level of loving Jesus. We know this by experience. To know Jesus, we can increasingly love him, and there can also be seasons when we decreasingly love him, when we don't draw near to him by faith. And so for those of us who do know Jesus Christ, I wonder if this passage is inviting us, even challenging us by the Father's example, you are my beloved Son. I wonder if this passage is challenging us to draw near to Jesus Christ, to seek to know him more, that we might love him more, that like God the Father, we might say, Jesus, you are my beloved. We've talked about this prayer that we have as a team of elders for our church this year, that 2014 would be a year of knowing Jesus more and more. You remember that quote we've shared from J.C. Ryle? Let Christ be the sun in our solar system. Let everything revolve around him. And let the chief aim of our lives be to daily know him better. As we're praying for that for our church, listen, this is not just a matter of storing up facts about Jesus in our brains. The more we come to know Jesus, the more we're going to love him. The more we're going to agree with God's assessment, you are my beloved. That's the second point. Not only in this passage do we see God's endorsement of Jesus, which invites us to greater confidence in Jesus, we also see God's affection for Jesus, which invites us to love Jesus ourselves. Which invites us to deeper delight in Jesus Christ in our own lives. But thirdly here, in God's endorsement of Jesus, in this statement over Jesus, we not only see God's endorsement of Jesus, God's affection of Jesus, or God's affection for Jesus, we also see God's approval of Jesus Christ, right? We also see God's approval of Jesus as his perfect Son. You see, look with me again at verse 22 in Luke chapter 3. A voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Do you hear the Father's approval of the Son? "With you I am well pleased." Now here's what kind of can misfire for some of us as we read this passage. I think some of us can read this passage with this beautiful statement. God the Father is looking at God the Son and saying, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." And immediately there's something in our hearts that rises up that just would yearn for God to speak with that kind of affection and approval over us. But then almost immediately, as soon as that hope begins to rise, that hope deflates because we realize my record of rights and wrongs on its own would never allow God to speak over my life with that strong of approval merely based on my own merits. And so we just shy away from this. But here's the thing. Listen, I want to help you connect with this. Listen, as God the Father is speaking his deep approval over Jesus Christ, the reality is none of us could ever on our own merit that kind of approval before God. No amount of religious efforts would ever give us a standing before God by which God could say over us, "You are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased." But here is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that as God looks at Jesus Christ and smiles with great approval over Jesus' righteousness, that righteousness is also transferred to everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. And listen, this is good news that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ radically different than any other religion, right? We don't go around telling people the good news is if you clean yourself up, God will be pleased with how well you've cleaned yourself up. If you just live a righteous life, God will be pleased with how righteous you've been. No, we go telling people the good news. Yes, we know you've blown it, but here's the good news. Jesus didn't blow it. And God is perfectly pleased with his righteousness and his obedience. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, his blood can wash away your sins and his righteousness can become the source of your eternal approval before God. So that when God looks at you, he no longer says, "I see all of your wrongs." He says, "I see that the blood of Jesus has covered all of your sins. And I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which you now stand." Last week, Josh was reading a quote from Phil Ryken. Dr. Ryken is the president at Wheaton College and has written a marvelous book on the Gospel of Luke. I want to read to you another passage from Dr. Ryken here. Dr. Ryken says, "The good news of the gospel is that if you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then God is just as pleased with you." Whoa. Let me read that again. The good news of the gospel is that if you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then God is just as pleased with you. The Father's words of affection and approval are for his Son and also for everyone who has faith in his Son. Jesus came to bring us into the Father's love. The things that we do on our own are not pleasing to God. If we had to stand before God the Father on our own merit, we would never gain his approval, and we would never deserve his affection. But the good news is that we do not stand before him on our own merit. As soon as we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we stand before the Father on the merit of his Son. Now, God the Father looks on us with the same affection and approval that He has for Jesus Christ, His perfectly worthy Son. So no matter who we are or what we have done, if we have trusted in Christ, then God is not unloving or disapproving, but rather says to every one of His children, "You are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased." Can we just pause for a moment and say in our hearts, praise God for Jesus Christ? On your own, you would never be able to merit that kind of approval and affection from God. But because He is so incredibly rich in holiness and in righteousness and in love, Jesus Christ gives Himself not only for all who trust in Him, washing away our sins, but also to all who trust in Him, so that we may share in His righteousness, so that we can stand declared righteous with Him. Can we just say in our hearts, praise God for this reason that we can draw near to God with confidence. Confidence not based in my record of rights and wrongs, but confidence based in Jesus' record of rights and wrongs. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and a perfect plea. Behold Him there, my perfect, spotless righteousness, over which the Father says, yes, in that I am well pleased. Behold Him there, now by faith, not just His perfect, spotless righteousness, but by faith, by being united with Jesus Christ, behold Him there, my perfect, spotless righteousness. As we get this reality of how pleased the Father is with Jesus Christ, His Son, the result is that this passage invites us into greater assurance before God, right? Greater assurance, realizing that the basis of our standing before God already bears this mark. In you, I am well pleased. God's approval has already been stamped. The job has already been completed. Jesus not only went so far as to be baptized in order to identify with sinners and to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus would go so far eventually as to give His own life and to rise again from the dead so that He might remove our sins and so that we might live forever with Him as adopted children of God, over whom God will even say, not in the same way He says to His Son, but in a way filled with love and affection and approval, "You are my child." See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that really is what we are, 1 John 3:1. Because you're with Jesus, if you've trusted in Him, if you're joined with Him, if you're united with Him, God the Father looks at you and He says, "You, with Jesus Christ, are my beloved child. And with your record of righteousness, which comes from Christ, I am so well pleased." Praise God for Jesus Christ. I wonder if there are some here today And you're hearing these things about Jesus Christ being the unique Son of God, not just a Son of God, not just one way among many to know God, but the Son of God. I wonder if you're hearing some of these things about how to know Jesus is to love Him, and you're wondering, I don't know if I really do know Him. I wonder if you're hearing some of these things about drawing near to God, not based on your merits, not based on your record of rights and wrongs, but based on what Jesus has done for us. And I wonder if there are one or two or five people here today, and the Holy Spirit is falling on you and doing something in your heart right now. To open your heart, to open the eyes of your soul, to say, I want to be joined together with Jesus. I need Him to cleanse my sin. I need His righteousness to give me a right standing before God. And I want to love Him more. I want Him to be my soul's delight, because I recognize that He is the Son of God. I wonder if there are a few here today and the Holy Spirit is stirring that in your heart. I want to encourage you, even right now, perhaps you've never prayed before in your life, I'd like to encourage you, even right now, to draw near to God. Confess your need for Jesus. Draw near to God and take hold of this promise and enjoy this reality that for everyone who is joined together with the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, God is now smiling over you with fatherly affection, with fatherly approval, because you're joined together by faith with His Son. Remember what Dr. Ryken said, as soon as we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, as soon as you trust in Him, we stand before the Father on the merit of His Son. Now God the Father looks on us with the same affection and approval that He has for Jesus Christ, His perfectly worthy Son. That can be true for every one of us right now. Praise the name of Jesus Christ for that.